Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear saints, Jesus created you. For most of us, this probably isn't new or radical, but just let that idea sit there and meditate on it. Jesus, before, of course, he was called Jesus, as he was pre-incarnate as the Son of God, created us. The very man who walked our creation is himself the creator of that creation. He created your eyes, ears, all you have, all that ever was. He created your mouth. He created the language that you use that comes out of your mouth. He also created the Pharisees and scribes and Herodians with their mouths. Now, imagine then trying to use your mouth and your words to trap the one who created all mouths and all language itself. Needless to say, your back is against the wall. And yet the question that is presented to Jesus in our text today was actually quite clever. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You have to give credit where credit is due. It's both a religious and a government question. It's a heads I win, tails you lose question if there ever was one. Nothing yet to this point had been successful with pinning Jesus into a corner to be able to accuse him of sedition or rebellion or treason. Nevertheless, they're presenting this trick of a question to the one who created their brains and their mouths and even logic itself. They never stood a chance. And really what's going on here is these Pharisees and Herodians tapped into the age-old expression, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They were not at all on the same side. Each, the Pharisees and the Herodians, each of them a different ethnicity, each of them had certain power, yet each of them wanted that power over that territory and to rule it in their own ways. But they had one thing in common. They were both equally accused by the presence of this perfect man claiming to be God. Deep down in their conscience, they knew they can't keep up with Jesus, and so they know they can't keep him around if they're going to keep covering up and justifying their own personal errors and wicked ways, their pride. So these two enemies of Jesus and enemies of each other, they take something that divide them, that they disagree on, and that is tax payment. And in the presence of both parties would force Jesus into an either or, at least that would be the plan. So that if he answers one way, it offends the Pharisees. If he answers the other way, it offends the Herodians. And each party having just enough political sway to be able to accuse, arrest, even try unto death. This is as crafty as the original crafty serpent in the garden. Perhaps he's even involved. And a little flattery up front doesn't hurt either. The wicked plot against the righteous while pretending to be righteous. Little has changed from that day. And these plots of the wicked, it takes incredible effort. And it has to, in order for their consciences to go through with such wickedness. That when someone plots against the righteous, he has to work hard to find every excuse, every loophole he can, to numb his conscience, which would otherwise scream out, "Stop! You're the one in the wrong." But the wicked convince themselves of the lies they invent and they plow on. But Jesus knew their motivation. He knew how they justified their plot in their own minds. He saw right through the flattery, right through a seemingly innocent question. He knew that they weren't really humble catechumens asking about the nuances of the fourth and the seventh commandments concerning authorities and money. Maybe if they came with that kind of heart, he might go into the nuances. But these are idolaters with murder in their hearts and in their eyes and even their mouth. So Jesus cuts to the chase. He cuts to the first commandment. Who is your God? Who or what do you fear, love, and trust the most? Is it money? Is it power? Is it your position in the community, yourself, the praise of others, to feel important, or just simple carnal pleasure? Or is it even something that you use to distract yourself from your own anxious thoughts? What do you have that, if God took away, would cause you to turn against God, would cause you to seriously doubt his love for you? Jesus threatens all these creature comforts, and this is good. We ought to have a loose hand on them as we remember the giver. The Pharisees and Herodians, they feared losing their money, their power, their praise. They feared losing their gods. So Jesus cut to the chase by cutting to their hearts. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, of course, in hindsight, we see he answered the question. Plainly and honestly, he said, pay your taxes, which Romans 13 also will pick up plainly. The government is established by God, and they are owed our honor and, yes, our taxes. This, of course, pleased the Herodians fine. What about the Pharisees? Why did this trip them up? That is, before Jesus even answered, they had decided that the taxes of the Romans was actually evil and that they only paid them as a necessary evil in order to keep the Romans from squishing them. But they were ready to hear that plain answer, pay your taxes, and then immediately accuse and even mob arrest. So Jesus said, pay your taxes, but the way he said it is what caused them to marvel and walk away. What happened? What is it, the way he phrased it, that caused them to walk away? It's that he forced them, the Pharisees, to consider, well, what belongs to God? What do I own that ought to be given, to be rendered to God? It forced them to come face to face, and it forces us to come face to face with our idols. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So let's think about this ourselves. What is it that belongs to just you and not also or even foremost to God? Simply put, nothing. All you have from him is a gift from him, a stewardship from him. Yes, even your next breath is an undeserved gift that you have no inherent right. So first and foremost, we should pause and give him thanks with that next breath. But if we're ones to offer at least the sacrifice of thanksgiving for all his benefits, well, what then are we left to do? What are the Pharisees left to do? Well, we see what they do. They walk away. They regroup to keep thinking about how they can just scratch and claw and justify and excuse their possessions as really belonging exclusively to them and not as a stewardship from God. And for us, let us diagnose our hearts this way. How angry at God would you be if he in his divine judgment chose to take away that which we deceive ourselves into thinking belong just to us? Would you want to kill him? Many of us have had such tempting thoughts, even in our darkest nights, of asking God what is truly a question of faith. Why? Why, God? Did you do this? So everything good we have, it's ultimately a perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights. But sometimes our idols, they get in the way and they cloud that gift. And we need to remember that gift. We need to hear about that gift so that we don't reply with murder of the Creator. And that gift shines down now with utmost clarity. That while the Pharisees and the Herodians and all of Jesus' opponents, they couldn't get anything to stick to Jesus, any of their charges, there was one thing that did stick to Jesus: your sin. Because he wanted it to. He came for it. He took it and clung to it and wouldn't let it go, so that none of your sin sticks to you. Because in the end, it still wasn't the Pharisees or the Herodians that took Jesus' life. Yes, they put him on the cross, but Jesus laid his life down for you. He did it. He did what we could not. He rendered to the Father everything. God, he doesn't delight in discipline and taking away, and that's all over the Scriptures. But he knows what is good. He knows even what chastening discipline is good from time to time, as that even flows from the one who was disciplined willingly by the rod of men, by the stripes of the sons of men. This discipline given to Jesus, not for all of the iniquity committed by Jesus, for there was none, but for all the iniquity done by us, by you, that's assumed into him. He bore it and took it all for you. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your good, your ultimate good. Worthy of your trust, no matter what happens. And that if money gets in the way, or if family gets in the way, position, pride, power, whatever it may be, if it gets in the way of our fear, love, and trust in him, he has his ways of helping us, of teaching us, of even showing the vanity of our idols. He has his ways of purging away, say, our anger, our grudges. He has his way also of mending and soothing, comforting, if pain or hurt or grief would even get in the way of our love for him. Whatever it may be, God is after your heart, the heart being restless until it finally finds rest in him. And he is our guide in this journey. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, who gave everything for you. Surrender to him the things that are his. And if his goodwill sees that it's best for you and your salvation at any time to even have back what you freely render to him, then trust in his fatherly delight, give thanks for such a gift. Or in his wisdom, if he believes that answer to our prayers is not yet, that even this is his love for you, to increase in us patience and hope, as suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. All according to that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." And it is a good and gracious will that has in the heavens the answers to our good question, why? And yet, he is silent many times to our why for our good. But we know he is good, for he sent us his Son. Truly, God is good. He can't be otherwise. He can't do otherwise. He is for you, not against you. Nothing can take him away from you, since he gave you his Son. So blessed are all who take refuge in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.